Good morning.
Good morning.
Pastor Sean mentioned an annual meeting coming up. It occurs to me that what we just sang is a wonderful mission statement for our church. People sometimes ask me that, newcomers to our church ask me that, what is the church's mission statement? What is the vision statement? And I want to just tell you that we just sang our mission statement. Christ we proclaim. He is the name above every name. For all creation, every nation, God's salvation through the Son. Well, what kind of business plan is that? It isn't one. How are you going to attract enough people to? We're not concerned with that. We preach Christ. He is the name above every name. He is God's salvation for all creation, for every nation. And you and I are meant to proclaim Christ when we leave this room on Sunday and proclaim Him with our very lives Monday through Saturday, wherever that is. You and I are meant to proclaim Christ with actual words, where we're meant to speak of Jesus, the name above every name, out in our world. This is the good news. This is the gospel. And because it's the gospel, it will not surprise us in any way that it is the theme of Mark. And so that's your cue to turn to the book of Mark if you haven't done that already. God Himself has broken into human history and personally made good on His promise to restore relationship between Himself and His repentant people. God has done this and is yet still doing this through the work of His Son, the one whose name is above every name, Jesus Christ. This good news, which is the theme of Mark's gospel, is the good news that we will spend some time soaking in. I don't know how much time. We don't plan these things. But I will say this, you'll maybe need a bookmark for the first week or two, and then you'll have a nice crease in your Bible. It'll just flop on open to the gospel of Mark. We're going to be in Mark for a while, and we're going to just soak in the majesty of our Savior Jesus. The Gospel of Mark, as many of you know, is an account of Jesus' life and death and resurrection, as told to Mark by the Apostle Peter. Mark was a disciple of Peter's, and like the other Gospels, this is a biography of sorts of Jesus' life, but it is so much more than that. It is a historical theology of Jesus as God's servant. Tells us very clearly who Jesus is. It tells us very clearly what Jesus has done. And it tells us very clearly how you and how me, how we're to respond to Jesus. And so just fair warning, I'm going to ask you repeatedly throughout the course of this time we spend in Mark's Gospel, I'm going to ask you to consider very carefully your own response to Jesus. Jesus did not come into this world to be admired by you and me. Jesus did not come into this world to be an idea that we think about from time to time. Jesus did not come into this world to carry out our wishes if we just ask Him in the right way. No, Jesus came into this world to live for you. He came into this world to die on that cross for you and to rise from the dead, never to die again, so that you might one day rise from your death, never to die again. God's servant, Jesus, makes it possible for you to be rescued from eternal judgment from God. Have you been rescued? Jesus' servanthood opens the doorway to the very kingdom of God for you, allowing you to enter in, not merely to belong, but to be a participant in the kingdom of God. Is your life today reflective of the fact that you are a participant in the kingdom of God? This is what it is to be a saved person. Jesus puts it this way in what is perhaps the summary statement of Mark's gospel. Mark 10:45, Jesus says, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." I mean, look that one up and underline it in your neighbor's Bible so they don't forget it. If you are a Christian today, it is not because you do this or that or the other thing for God. It is because God's Son has served you. Jesus has paid your ransom. He has paid for you what is the impossibly high price for you to be reconciled to God, your Creator. And Jesus himself, listen, Jesus himself calls you and me to respond to his servanthood. He says this, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Jesus says that. Have you heeded this invitation to repent and believe the good news of Jesus? Are you participating now in the kingdom of God? What is that? Well, those questions will be answered for us as we work our way through this wonderful gospel of Mark. Let's look at Chapter 1, verse 1, that's always a good place to start, don't you think? Mark writes of the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in the prophets, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." John came baptizing in the wilderness, note that, and preaching a baptism of repentance, note that too, for the remission of sins. Then all the land of Judea and those from Jerusalem went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, "There comes one after me who is mightier than I, whose sandal straps I am not worthy to stoop down and loose. I indeed baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." Friends, these are some of the first words written about Jesus after his resurrection that we find in our Bibles. Many believe that Mark was the first gospel written. Some say Matthew. Either way, this early gospel is believed to have been written from Rome to Roman Christians about the time that Peter and the Apostle Paul were martyred. And I mention that to remind us that, you know, the fact that this was written when most of the apostles had already been put to death because of their serving Jesus reminds us that the early church desperately needed a very encouraging, reliable baseline record of who Jesus is. What has Jesus done? What is the response that he requires of people in light of who he is and what he has done? And let me suggest to you, friends, that the church today still desperately needs a reliable baseline record of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. And what is the response that is required of us in light of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done? We're going to hear the gospel in this gospel as it is declared by Christ himself. And we find that Mark wastes no time getting right to the point. He says in verse 1, this is the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And let that word beginning remind you of the very first words in your Bible. Genesis 1:1 says what? Okay. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, right? We understand that God created a perfect world. We understand that God created two perfect people, Adam and Eve. We know that. Also very familiar to us is the record of the reality of their sin, their rebellion against God. And we know not only of their rebellion, but we know through Scripture and we know from our own consciences that we truly are their descendants. I want you to listen to your conscience today as it is informed by the Word of God. Your own conscience, if it's working at all, will testify to you that you are a descendant of Adam and of Eve, not merely by genealogy in the ancient sense, but by virtue of your own sinfulness, your own sin nature. We too ignore God's commands, don't you think? We too choose our own way. We too suffer the consequences of broken relationship with God, alienation from God because of our sin. But here is the gospel. Through Jesus' servanthood, God is making a new start. Through Jesus' servanthood, God is creating a new world and a new humanity. This new beginning for people, fallen people, this new beginning for this fallen world is all wrapped up in the servanthood of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Let me ask you something. Do you need a fresh start? Does your heart testify even now that this fresh start of right relationship with God, your Creator, relationship soiled by your rebellion, your sin, this fresh start is something you want? Let me just encourage you. Acts 3 and verse 19. Maybe write this one down. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. You want to be refreshed? You want to participate in this new start, this fresh start that God is offering through the work of His Son? Repent. Repent. Mark says this is the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We know the word gospel means good news. Two people over here know that. You all know that. This is familiar to us, all right? This is big grand stuff. The record of your sin and the record of my sin, that's the bad news. The good news, the gospel, is that Jesus came from God and served people like us so that record of sin could be blotted out. Not reduced, not slightly changed so that your life in light of God's holiness looks a little bit better. No, in Christ, the record of your sin is actually blotted out. Do you believe this? And we're actually meant to live this way in the joy and liberty of those whose sins have been blotted out through Christ serving us. There's always the danger of these things being practical, see, and personal. As a joke. Cue laughter, right? Mark's first readers, many of them Gentiles, Roman Christians, understood the word gospel a little differently than you and I do. When we hear the word gospel, perhaps we think of, you know, one of the first four books in our New Testament, or we think, as I just said, of just that phrase, good news. These people, when they heard the word gospel, they weren't at first thinking of a list of theological propositions the way we sometimes do. Romans used the word gospel to refer to something big that had happened that affected everybody in the empire. Okay? An announcement of a new emperor, for example, was a gospel. Something really big has happened, and it affects everybody. You don't get to decide whether it affects you or not. It just does. It's that big. A gospel was news that brought about a whole new state of affairs for people. Everybody had skin in the game. And a gospel was a universal game changer. How many of you know the gospel of Jesus Christ is a game changer for you? So our typical synonym for this word gospel, though very accurate, good news, has become, due to its familiarity, a bit of an understatement. The gospel of Jesus Christ is outrageously good news. The gospel of Jesus Christ is scandalously good news. The gospel is not an idea for you and I to consider. It's not a philosophy to mull over. It's not a belief system that just is found on the shelf of other of our world's belief systems. No, the gospel, Mark will show us, is a historical event. Jesus came and literally lived as a man on this earth to serve God by reconciling sinners to himself. The gospel is a glad shout that the kingdom of God has invaded planet earth. And this gospel most certainly affects everybody on this planet. Everybody in this room has skin in the game. Be sure of this, friend. The gospel affects you, and it will for all eternity, whatever your response to Jesus. Lately, this time of year, we get storm warnings. And if we are interested in such things or just wonder how much shoveling we're going to have to do, we pay attention to these storm warnings. And you can imagine, maybe you have a neighbor. Do you pay attention to the storm warnings? Some of you are giving me a funny look. You probably should. It's a very practical thing. But maybe you have neighbors who don't pay attention to the storm warnings. And you've probably noticed over time that they still experience the storm. I mean, the fact that they didn't pay attention to it really doesn't have anything to do with whether it happens or whether it impacts them. Now, the same is true for the good news of the gospel. This is why we proclaim Christ. It is the good news from God that Christ has come to reconcile sinners unto himself. There is hope for a fallen world. And if you're apart from God today, friend, there is hope for you. But you must respond to this gospel as Jesus calls you to respond. People's responses to Jesus are quite diverse. Have you noticed that? They vary tremendously. Who is Jesus? Well, Mark says, I'm telling you, I'm writing about this, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Notice how he gets right to the point. Jesus, Yeshua, God saves. Christ or Messiah, he is God's anointed one. And then he says, look, the good news from God is all about this Jesus, who is in fact the Son of God. That is a title that we will look at multiple times as we study the Gospel of Mark. It is Mark's favorite title for identifying Jesus. Interestingly enough, to me anyway, Jesus' preferred title for himself was Son of Man. Both of those we'll look at, Son of God and Son of Man. Who is Jesus? He is the Christ, the Son of God, making it very clear that Jesus had and still does have a unique relationship with God, a relationship that no other person has. The Son of God is a title that conveys Jesus' preexistence, his deity. In other words, Mark just comes right out of the starting gate here and says, look, what you need to know about Jesus is that he is God. The gospel is that God didn't send a note, a message. God came and did for you and did for me what we cannot do for ourselves. Now, Mark is writing primarily to Gentiles, although he himself was a Jew. His given name is John. Many of you know this. His surname was Mark. He's John Mark. And we meet John Mark indirectly in his gospel. I'll try to remember to point that out. But we meet him directly in Acts chapter 12. You might write that reference down. Mark lived in the home of his mother, Mary, in Jerusalem. And that home in Jerusalem was a meeting place for the early church. In fact, you read in Acts that when Peter was miraculously delivered from prison, don't read it now, that would be rude. Read it later. I'm on to you, man. Just write it down. When Peter was miraculously delivered from prison, he wandered on over to Mary's house, Mark's house. Mark is a cousin of Barnabas, and with Barnabas, he traveled with the Apostle Paul in Paul's early missionary work. We read in the book of Acts as well that John Mark actually deserted Paul during that missionary work. Maybe I should say he deserted the work. And it kind of ticked Paul off. You remember that account from the book of Acts? It strained their relationship. He was estranged from the Apostle Paul. Can you imagine having the Apostle Paul mad at you, upset with you, not wanting to take you along on the next trip? It had to be very awkward. But it happened. And eventually their gospel partnership was restored. Praise God. Anyway, Jews like Mark and Barnabas and Paul understood the concept of gospel this way. The good news is God's promise to bring his kingdom to his people, to this earth. So the gospel for the Jews was not only a restoration and rescue, but it was the very rule of God with his restored people. And of course, our Old Testament is pretty much all about that, isn't it? This coming king and this coming kingdom that the Jews waited so long for was what their prophets kept foretelling to them. The last one being Malachi. And then some 400 years went by in which God's people had no prophetic word from God. But what Mark, 400 years, and God has not spoken directly through his prophets to his people. And then Mark tells us, look at verse 2, as it is written in the prophets. Okay, you remember, this is a work of God that we know about. Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And there would have been those in Mark's day who knew all about that. They knew all about the messages of the prophets, that God was going to send a deliverer. He says, you want to go back, you want to understand the gospel, you've got to understand that this is something that God had promised to his people throughout human history. God had promised to restore a relationship with sinners way back in Eden when Adam and Eve first blew it. He would send a Savior to deliver people from sin's penalty. That's hell, by the way. He would send a deliverer who would rescue from sin's power. That day in and day out rebellion against God that is ours by our very nature. And God's people one day would have a king who would rule over his restored people forever. That was the gospel that was anticipated by the Jews. Verse 2 is a paraphrase of the prophet Malachi. Malachi spoke of a messenger who would prepare God's people for this coming deliverer. What is this business about preparing your way before you? Well, when a king came to a city, a village, there were those who would go before and get all the junk out of the road and straighten some of the hairpin turns so that the people could receive the king appropriately. And Mark reminds us that God in Christ has kept his promise to send a deliverer, and in the person of John the Baptist, whom we're about to meet, he has kept his promise to send that messenger who would prepare God's people for their deliverer. The prophet Isaiah is quoted here in verse 3. Isaiah spoke of something very unusual. This gospel proclamation that was not going to be made in some big city. Where would you go make an announcement that would affect everybody? Times Square, yeah. You'd at least go to City Hall in Coeur d'Alene, wouldn't you? This gospel proclamation wasn't going to be made at some big press conference. It's going to be made out in the wilderness, because the deliverer himself would be found in the wilderness. And now, after some 400 years of silence, no prophetic message for God's people, here comes the last of the Old Testament prophets. Look at verse 4. John came baptizing in the wilderness. This is amazing to me. And so if it isn't to you, just act like it is, okay? Hey, I've got a big announcement to make. Let's go out into the middle of nowhere and see who hears it. That's what's happening here. And yet here is John the Baptist, very much the last of the Old Testament prophets. He even wore the same uniform. Out in the desolate places of Judea, in the desert, or in the wilderness, proclaiming that God's promised deliverer was coming. And God's people had better prepare themselves. Why the wilderness? Why the wilderness? It's kind of symbolic. I mean, God had always come to his people in their wilderness wanderings. And friends, the gospel of Jesus Christ is good news to people who are wandering around in the wilderness of their sin. Where is God? God intends to bring wandering sinners back to himself from the desert of their sin. Let me just ask you, are you in a wilderness? Are you far from God? Does your conscience tell you that the reality of your life is that you are in rebellion against God? God is not at the center of your life. You're at the center of your life. And you're making quite a mess of it. You're alienated from Him. And you go to church from time to time. You've tried that. You tried cleaning yourself up, and quitting this and starting that, promising to do that other thing. It's not working. And God, in His gospel, declares good news to you this morning. Salvation is yours. Rescue from your wilderness is yours through the work of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Aren't you glad today that your salvation, your rescue, those of you who are following Jesus, is not based upon what you've done for God? Didn't we just sing about that? But what God in Christ has done for you. And there may be a person or two, maybe not here, but I bet in the second service for sure. I mean, they sleep in, seriously. I've heard that before. You heard this before? Show of hands, please. You heard this before? Let me just caution you that that kind of belief in Jesus, I've heard all that before, is something that we want to be very, very cautious about. And we'll see that as we hear Jesus Himself preach the gospel. Belief in Jesus, in the saving sense, is not merely an intellectual assent to some facts about Jesus. It's a heart thing. It springs up from your very soul because God makes it so. It's a new birth. It comes out of a heart that is so broken, it turns from sin and self, and it turns to Christ alone. In Ezekiel, another one of the prophets, Ezekiel 36, maybe write this one down too, verse 25. I don't have these on the screen, sorry. But they're in the Bible, that's the important thing. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. That's the new birth. That is God, by His Spirit, invading a rebellious heart and giving that heart a repentance of sin. And giving that heart a trust in the work of Christ. And a commitment, a glad commitment to follow Jesus. We'll see more of that later. Still in verse 4, back in Mark 1. John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Don't miss the scandal of this, okay? John the Baptist was preaching to fellow Jews in Judea a baptism of repentance. The only baptism those people knew about was what was required of Gentiles who wanted to become Jewish. Proselyte baptism was a way that a pagan person, a Gentile, would testify that she had turned from her pagan false gods and had turned to the one true God, Jehovah. The baptism didn't accomplish that. It symbolized that. For Jews themselves to be told that they needed to be baptized was a scandalous thing. That was for somebody else. That was for all the messed up people who aren't Jewish. And it was an offense to many of them. Who, me? Baptized. You can't mean us, John. Yes, yes, I do, John said. And friends, doesn't it seem to you that there are some professing Christians who say such things today? Repentance. Repentance. Well, that's for the folks who aren't church people. And that's for the ones who didn't grow up in Sunday school. The ones who haven't won a single ribbon in Awana. John was declaring to God's own people, in terms of their genealogy, your own sin and rebellion proves that you are not the people of God. You see, this is not a race thing. Never was. You need to hear and come into agreement with God's own measure of who you really are. Your heart is far from Him. Repent. Repent. Turn from all of that and turn to God. Friends, listen. There are many today who figure they belong to God's family because they go to a church. Their parents do. Their grandparents did. Or they serve with this group, or they've gone on that trip. They do these other good things. But let me just ask you, since we're on the topic, what does your conscience say to you right now? In light of hearing the Word of God, what does your conscience say to you in the quiet of your own heart? Is your heart still far from God, despite all of that activity? You see, if you want to be part of this great work of God, this great fresh start that has been promised since the beginning of human history, you must repent of your sin. The gospel calls you to confess your sin and allow yourself to be cleansed by God through the work of His Son, Jesus. Notice in verse 5 here that the Holy Spirit was working in people in the time John proclaimed this gospel. Then all the land of Judea and those from Jerusalem went out to him and were all baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. John's baptism was a preparatory baptism. It prepared the hearts of God's people for the deliverer, Jesus, who was coming. And verse 5, I think, records a miracle, because here are a whole bunch of people. Notice the hyperbole. Everybody from Jerusalem, everybody from Judea. In other words, it seemed that way. This was a big deal. But a whole bunch of sinning, self-satisfied Jews who weren't naturally inclined to think that they needed to repent of their sin did so. They go out into the wilderness looking for John. They want forgiveness from God that badly. Let me ask you something. How badly do you want forgiveness from God? Does this matter to you? Enough to repent? Change course? Turn to Christ? Verse 6, now John was clothed with camel's hair and with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. Much is made of John's wardrobe and his diet, and it seems that that's not so much the point. He dressed like a humble prophet. The prophets, God's prophets, were careful not to get all wrapped up in the same kind of self-indulgence that God's people were involved in. But it's the message of John the Baptist that we're meant to pay attention to here. And certainly what God's people were meant to pay attention to. His manner was simply consistent with his message. And he preached, saying, "There comes one after me who is mightier than I, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to stoop down and loose." John knew that he was simply the forerunner. He was simply the appointed messenger, the one preparing people for the Son of God. "I indeed baptize you with water," he said, "but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." What is that about? We enter God's family by being invaded by the Spirit of God. It is a work of the Holy Spirit to move us to repent of sin. And it is a work of the Holy Spirit to grant us repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. And he, that is Jesus, will immerse you in glad relationship with God by the Holy Spirit. And so even now, I hope Christians are praying. They're not saying, "I think I've heard that before." They're praying that the Spirit of God would move among a group of people and grant repentance from sin and faith in Christ. And if you are a saved person, and that is not your disposition when you hear the gospel, you are going to be challenged mightily by this study of the Gospel of Mark. I'm just saying, I read ahead. Why do I say that? How much time do we have? Oh, good heavens, we're running late. Do you have time? It's amazing how fast Mark's gospel works. Jesus is going to actually call people to follow him. And we say, "Oh, that's Jesus picking specific disciples." Well, it is, but it's a pattern that is imitated any time a person truly comes to faith in Christ. The New Testament knows nothing of a person who confesses Christ sincerely and doesn't actually follow Jesus. This following of Jesus affects every aspect of a person's life. It's a new birth. Let me just summarize where we've been and then we'll close. Listen, the gospel is not a story. It's not a tale. It is actual human history. However you history buffs look at the history of the world, be certain that there is a place in world history where God the Son stepped into human experience and lived as the man, Jesus. It happened. And Jesus, God's servant, has done everything necessary to reconcile sinners to himself. And this gospel is universal. It's news that affects everybody. Regardless of response to Jesus, it affects everybody. This is why we proclaim Christ. I'm convinced that you and I would speak much more of Jesus if we really believed the gospel affected everybody. No one gets a pass on responding to Jesus. And finally, the gospel is personal. And so I ask you, what is your response? And friend, let me just say, if you have any question about this, come on up after the service. Talk to me. Talk to one of our elders that we might help you. Jesus said, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent. Believe in the gospel." Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the privilege of spending time together in your word. We thank you that it speaks of your great love for us. We thank you that it reminds us that you have served us through the work of your Son, Jesus. Lord, I pray that you would stir our hearts today and in the weeks ahead as we begin this study. Jesus, that we might see you more clearly for who you truly are. And Lord, that we might respond in the way that you call us to respond. Lord, we want to be followers. We want to be fishers of men. We want to be those who live as participants in your kingdom for your name's sake. And so we pray this in your name. Amen.